It has been a day of prayer. Our last messages have regarded our Lord and His exhortation that the temple of God was to be a place of prayer. I want to continue our thinking about that most holy subject. Please join me in prayer. Now, Lord, we ask Thee to speak to Thy people. We thank Thee for the kindness Thou hast shown us. We do not deserve to draw another breath, and yet Thou hast given us the blessed wind of Thy Spirit. And we pray now that Thou wouldst come and feed our hearts upon Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we read Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And again, O Father, we ask for thy mercy. Come now, O Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The infallible Word of God makes it abundantly clear that the Lord Jesus was a man of prayer. It should not surprise us that the heavens opened as he prayed. And yet, when we open up the first chapter of Acts, we find that as God's people gathered to pray, the Spirit fell upon them. There will be no people of prayer without the Spirit of prayer. And as our Lord was filled with the Spirit above measure, so His people will be a praying people when we are filled with the Spirit. While we are not given the Spirit above measure, we can drink deeply of our Father's generosity. And I pray that as we grow in the grace of Christ, that we will become that holy temple in which the fire of God's Spirit burns in holy prayer. If we carefully survey the Gospels, we will discover that Jesus was constantly in communion with His Heavenly Father. From the beginning of His ministry until His agonizing death upon Calvary's cross, Christ earnestly, frequently, and perseveringly prayed. Now stop and think about that. Is this not the God-man? It is. Does He not have the Spirit without measure? He did, and He does. Did He not demonstrate the power of God's kingdom and of the Spirit every day? He did. If this is God come in the flesh, why did He pray? Why did He need to? Why did He spend so much time in prayer? I would say there's more than one answer to that. But the one I would focus on is here in the text. Jesus came up from baptism praying, and the Spirit of God came down upon Him. He was a man of prayer because he was always filled with the spirit of prayer. There is that thing, brethren, about God's spirit within us that unites us to our Father. Prayer is an act of God's spirit in our hearts, moving us to commune with the one with whom we are in union. Buddhists pray. Muslims pray 5 times a day. There are false religions all over the world that are engaged in something called prayer. So why are professing Christians so rarely earnest about prayer? I would suggest on the strength of this, that is, we do not often know the fillings of God's Spirit. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came up out of the waters of baptism. He could have looked around and said, "I am the God-man. Bow down and worship me. Pray to me." The remarkable thing is that he comes up out of baptism and prays. He prays. He communes with heaven. And the Spirit falls in an incredible way. And we see it work out in his life. This is not to say that Jesus didn't have the Spirit before he prayed. He was no stranger to the Holy Spirit. But brethren, I am convinced that without the Spirit of prayer, we will not be a biblical people of prayer. So let's look at the Lord Jesus for a few minutes this evening. As I said, from the beginning of his ministry until he died upon Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus earnestly, frequently, and perseveringly prayed. And there's our model. The loving, intimate communion between Christ and his Father is evident in his words and his deeds. He knew his Father's love. And that's what I want to know. And I think that's what every regenerate child of God wants to know. We can know it numerous ways. There's no greater than in prayer. It's because our hearts expand by his Spirit to connect with a world far greater than the one we presently inhabit. Christ's great heart was always opened to heaven, pouring out his praise, pouring out his thanksgiving, pouring out his desires. And he experienced his heavenly Father's answers to prayer. He could say with unfailing certainty, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." But I can also say to every child of God, because of this Christ, you can say the same thing. A people of prayer, a people of the Spirit, that long to communicate with their God, will. And they can say, because, not because they have flowery prayers, not because they can pray longer than somebody, not because they just happen to be spiritual chatterboxes, but because they have the Christ of prayer as their intercessor. the Lord hears our prayers, weak and feeble as they are, whenever we come in Christ. So Christ lived a life in prayer. And I would say that's the idea that I would convey to us this evening. Could we say, whatever else our life has been, ups and downs, triumphs, failures, God's people experience all those things. Could we say, as we draw our last breath, it's been a life in prayer? I suggest that's a holy goal for us to consider. So the first thing I want to set before you as a primary point is that Jesus is the perfect example of a life in prayer. Sometimes we protest, well, this was the Son of God. This was the perfect Son of God. True. But that Son of God, by the power of the Spirit, dwells within every one of His people. We are in union with the praying Christ. The structure of this passage is very simple. Jesus was baptized. Jesus prayed and heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Then his heavenly Father endorsed him. This is my Son. Christ obeyed his Father in baptism. He prayed, and his Father answered. Now, we may see in Christ's baptism an illustration of his life in prayer. First, we read, Jesus also being baptized and praying. And we read about that baptism in all of the Gospels, but Luke tells us, and praying. Isn't that kind of an interesting picture? When most of us came up out of the waters of baptism, we were sputtering and trying to get dry. And we went on with joy, I trust. However, Jesus came up out of the water and prayed and communed with his Father. Sinners had come to John's baptism to repent and to be immersed, crying out for the forgiveness of sins. The eternal Son of God publicly identified himself with sinners in his baptism. Do we realize that Jesus did not need to be baptized as a sinner who was repenting? He was coming as the representative of his people. He was showing his solidarity with his people as he was immersed, as others. Jesus identified with his people. And so, as he ascended those waters, his public ministry began in prayer. And what was the result? The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. This is not only a stunning scene, but one of the most important moments in the history of the universe. Christ's public ministry began in prayer with an astonishing answer from heaven. When the Holy Spirit came upon Christ, he was officially the anointed. Of course, we can say that in the counsels of God, he has always been Messiah. He's always been the Christ. He's always been the chosen servant of God who took the Spirit of God upon him in his humanity. But it was when that Spirit fell from heaven, that he truly became historically the anointed of God. This is where we see the glories of the kingdom began to be displayed. He prayed and was filled with power to advance the kingdom of God. I would say, while he had a unique place in history, the model is still the same. Would we advance God's kingdom? Would we live for the living God? Would we show forth his glories? It must be in the power of his Spirit. And we should call on our God for that Spirit. Now, I don't want to confuse any of the Lord's children. It is the fact that when we're born of God, the Spirit of God moves within our hearts and takes up residence within us. All born again people, man, woman, child, have the Spirit of God. But the Scriptures do warn us and instruct us not to grieve that holy person, because it is by his power that we are Christians, that we can think like Christians, that we can speak like Christians, that we can live as Christians. Let me put it another way. As hard as it is to believe when we look on one another and see these weak and feeble and dying frames, we are supernatural people. That is the fact. Regenerate people are supernatural people. They live the life that God has called them to because they are now in union with the Holy Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the results of that is that we should be a praying people, because Christ throughout his ministry was a praying man. True enough, it'll be different for all of us, but there will be one sameness. When we have the Spirit of God, we will pray. We may be weak. We may struggle in prayer. I do. Anybody else struggle in prayer? You get on your knees or get in your prayer closet or where if you're walking and praying. J.C. Philpott used to walk in the country and pray. It doesn't matter the location. The issue is there something about you that longs to engage with God? And that then sooner or later, whether it's fits and starts, sputters, dry seasons, but it's there. And it's real. Christ's public ministry began in prayer with an astonishing answer. And I believe with all of my heart, if we want to see this church grow as God would have it, we have the model before us, and we should give ourselves to that same kind of prayer. It is interesting that the passage, and that Luke, who has quite an eye for detail, does not tell us what Christ was praying. He just tells us that he was. In another place, he does teach us how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do we pray like he taught us? I don't mean we have to use every word exactly the same. But do we pray like that? Do we say, by the Spirit, as the Scriptures say, Abba, Father? Or is it just, oh, great God? Well, he is a great God. But the Lord says, we have the permission of heaven to call him Father. That's that should be a glorious relationship to us. Hallowed be thy name. Is that what we want? The glories of our God and his name made famous across the earth? That's the work of the Spirit. That's when prayer is starting to sound like what we've been taught. Oh, gracious and holy God, we want your name magnified. We want you glorified. It's very easy just to run into God's presence and say, help! And there are times for it. There are times when David says, help, help now, quickly. But brethren, I say to you with all of my heart, it's easy, especially in this country and in our culture, to sit in a pew and we can hear the finest preaching. We can go to all the conferences and hear the greatest of preachers and never see our lives really change. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. Why was Christ so effective? Have you ever thought about that? Why was he so effective? It was because he had the Spirit without measure. The good news is that each of us has that Spirit. If you are born of God, you've got that Spirit. You have the Spirit of prayer. We want to believe our God and pray and see the kingdom of Christ advance. Isn't that what we see here? Christ comes up out of the water. The Spirit comes down. And what happens? The Lord Jesus Christ begins to knock giant holes in Satan's little kingdom. Why aren't we? Well, I believe we are here, at least at some degree. But it could grow. Why aren't we more effective? It's the Spirit of God. We must have the Spirit of God. We must have the filling of God's Spirit. Isn't that why Paul told, in fact, let me ratchet that up a little bit, commanded the Ephesians, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. The idea there is control. Don't be controlled by liquor, is what he's saying. That's a certain kind of spirit, and it gets a hold of people, and it controls them when they get too much of it. So what should we be controlled by? Not weed, not drugs, not prescription opiates. Not booze, not porn, or not food. Let me tell you what, there are people just addicted to their food as much as others are addicted to drugs. And I don't mean the natural intake of food for your life, but that inability to conquer the craving for it. We're to be controlled by whom? That Spirit. And I would say the more that that Spirit controls us, one of the sure things we'll see is prayer. Prayer. Dr. Lloyd-Jones used to say, and when he went to a church, he didn't judge their spirituality by how many people came on Sunday morning. He said he always wanted to go to their prayer meeting and see who came and hear their prayers. Christ himself, as he cast out the money changers and the dove sellers, said, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. Not osmosis prayers. What do I mean by osmosis prayers? I mean, when you grow up in a church and you hear somebody pray, Lord, just give him some traveling mercies. And then the next time we pray, we say, Lord, give them some traveling mercies. But when we learn from the Scriptures and crying out to God how to pray, go listen to David. You can. There's some pretty good osmosis there. Suck up some of what David's praying. And all of a sudden it sounds different than a lot of the ones that we pray. I had a friend whose son was sitting at the breakfast table, and they would regularly have their children pray. And he said, Michael, would you pray for us this morning as we start breakfast? And he prayed an earnest prayer for, I think he was 7 at the time. And he said, and please have mercy on all the missionaries in Farmersville. He finished the prayer and his dad said, that was a sweet prayer, Michael. He said, well, Farmersville's just the town right down the road. I didn't know we had any missionaries there. And he said, oh, yeah. He says, Pastor prays for them every week. And I thought, the father thought, are you sure? He says, he prays for them every week. And then he realized that Pastor prayed every week for the missionaries in foreign fields. But Michael heard Farmersville. Now he was earnestly praying. But he'd missed the point. And we're very thankful for his heart. Right? And we were grateful that he wanted to pray. But there was something he was missing. And sometimes I think we pray like that if we're just kind of picking up stuff from what we're hearing. It's okay. Certainly we do learn some wonderful things about prayer. But there's no better place than with the open Scriptures and before God. Because our children can grow up saying what they've heard. But the day that they're praying because their hearts are open to God, it'll be a little different. And so it will be with us. Christ's life and ministry were inseparable from prayer. Absolutely inseparable. Throughout his ministry, we often read things like this. He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Luke 5:16. Before he chose his 12 disciples, he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. That's daunting. Prayer, my brethren, is hard work. Brother Jared and I spent 3 days. I'd love for it to have been 3 weeks. We spent 3 days in a room with other men whose desire was to pray. And it was a learning experience. Every day from 12 o'clock till 5:30. We would take a subject from the Scriptures that had to do with our prayer, and we would think about it, we would consider it, we would talk a few minutes about it to prepare our minds for what we were about to do, and then we prayed. 3 days of it. At the end, everyone was exhausted. And that was with breaks. Imagine praying all night. I've only done it once. And it was one of the hardest things I've ever experienced as a believer. Many of us are out of what to say in about 5 minutes. What do you do for hours? Where does such a thing come from? And I don't want anybody to go home going, oh, I don't pray all night. Well, that kind of prayer comes from the power of God's Spirit. It isn't just something you lash yourself into. It is something that you grow into. It is something that by God's Spirit you do. But it's real. And we want real prayer. This kind of prayer. Jesus, He prayed all night before He chose these men. Have you ever considered those things? Later, while He fed the 5,000, He looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to His disciples to set before them. Why do we give thanks before meals? Well, we see it in the Scriptures. We give thanks. We give thanks and we bless the food before God. Our Savior did it. After feeding them, He was exhausted. And He'd been healing and caring for others all day, worn out. Yet we read, when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray. Now, brethren, when I read you these things, once again, what I want us to sense is that Jesus lived a life in prayer. And while we are not the Lord Jesus, we are united to Him by the Spirit of prayer. I don't want any of us to be sitting and thinking, okay, I'm not spiritual. I may not even be a Christian if I don't pray for 3 straight hours. Don't think in those terms. The Scriptures don't lay it out that way. What I want us to see is not how we can compare each other and how long we pray. What I want us to see is that there was just a continual attitude of prayer in the Lord Jesus. We know that He prayed all night, but we also know there were moments when He prayed very briefly. Do we pray? Could we say, I live a life of prayer? Not because we outpray somebody. Not because, okay, you know, I've been studying the Valley of Vision and I've read enough Puritan prayers that now in public I feel like I can say something that will be impressive to people. Absolutely not. Listen, after Jesus pronounced withering judgments upon unrepentant cities, He prayed, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. He praised His God for His sovereign acts. So should we. We should praise our God for His blessings and His judgments. We should praise Him because even so, Father, it's good in Thy sight. We hear about Jesus being our model. I wonder sometimes how seriously we take that. To take it seriously, of course, we have to get in His book and we have to look at Him. I mean, I will thank the Lord to the day that I die that He let me preach Matthew. Hope to live long enough to finish it. Because I've had to stay face to face with the text and with the Savior that I know and that I love. And yet, there's so often times when I find myself saying, I don't know You that well. I want to know You better. I've had ideas. Take all the wrong ideas out of here and replace them with Your truth. When He had instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, take, eat, this is My body. Notice how simple. It's easy for us to pass over it. He took the bread, blessed it, and as Matthew tells us, and in 1 Corinthians, He prayed. That's part of the blessing here. He prayed. He prayed. He's the one who created all things. Yet He, as a man, thanked His Father for the food. It wasn't simply because this was the glory of the Lord's Supper. We find that He did this over and again, where He would give thanks. for the food he was given. Then speaking in the upper room to his dear disciples and preparing himself for his journey to Calvary's cross, we read this. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, that they might know thee, that they might know thee, not know about, but know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Do we believe? I think I believe. I hope you believe. Do we believe that God the Father will answer that prayer? That we, God's people, will know God? How will that happen? How will that prayer be answered? Ask yourself questions when you read the Scriptures. Okay, Christ is praying. He's praying this, and he's saying that God, his Father, has had a glory, and he's asking that glory would be his. He knew it one time, and that was in eternity before he became man. He says, now, I want you to glorify me, that I may glorify thee in accomplishing the salvation of the people you gave me. You've given me power over all flesh, and I give eternal life to as many as you have given me. What power is that? If you're sitting here right now and you know Christ, it's because he glorified his Father in saving us and has applied it to us. But it came out of prayer. This prayer. He prayed another one on our behalf. Father, if it would please thee, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. We understand that our salvation is wrapped up in another's prayers. Not only like my precious mother who prayed for my soul all of my days, not for your friends and others who have prayed for you, that's all wonderful, but where's that coming from? The spirit of prayer from Christ. Christ prayed for us. And that we might know God. How will we know him? The best way is prayer. Prayer. Where we pour out our hearts to him. He prayed these astonishing words for us. And we are in him now, because his Father answered his prayer. This is one of the reasons, brethren, it grieves me when I see Christians that are not burdened for the souls of the lost. Jesus was burdened for the souls of his people, and so he prayed for them. We don't know who the elect are, only God knows. We can pray for all those that the Lord burdens us for. But are we burdened? Are we concerned that child, that spouse, that family member, mother, father, uncles, aunts, people next door, friends at work, can we see them as immortal souls that will spend eternity in the glory and in the presence of God, or in the miseries and the suffering of the flame that cannot be quenched? Are we burdened? If we're burdened for the lost, we'll pray. We'll pray, Lord, save the lost. If you read that extraordinary autobiography of John G. Payton. He had family worship, and he would pray for the sinner. He would pray for the lost night after night. Little did he know that a whorish woman in town would creep up under their window and hear him pray for the sinner. And God saved her. Because he was burdened for those souls. Jesus prayed for the lost. Brethren, a life in prayer. Not just, okay, well, I got my 5 minutes in, I move on. Now, if five is all you've got, man, pray it out in 5 minutes. You can do some serious praying in 5 minutes. But I'm just saying, we're so busy, we can't pray. This is not about getting guilty and then crawling in before God. This is about saying, wait a minute, I've got the Lord here before me as a model. I've got His Word to instruct me. I've got His Spirit to empower me. And He prayed so that I could pray. Do we get that? When He prayed for the elect, part of what's included in that is that we pray. Eternal life is manifested from us when we pray. Not because we have beaten ourselves into it, but because in our hearts and minds, the love of Christ has stirred us to come to Him. He's waiting. Let me close these thoughts up this evening. Brethren, as our Savior hung between heaven and earth, upon Calvary's cross, suffering all the wrath of His Father's fury for the sins of His people, with Psalm 22 burning in His heart, He cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" After accomplishing the full and free salvation of all His people, He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." And having thus said, He gave up the ghost. With His last breath, He prayed. He prayed. He prayed. And He expects His disciples to pray. Not because He's the mean school teacher. Not because He's the principal that's waiting for you to err. Not because He's the spiritual thought police waiting for you to show your failure so that He can crush you. "I told you you ought to pray more." That's not here. What's here is this. The throne of grace is open. Come. The blood of Christ has opened the doors for us to pray. To pray. Now let's go back to where we started. We need the filling of God's Spirit to pray as we ought. When we go to prayer, I think it's utterly biblical for us to pray for the spirit of prayer. We don't want to crawl into God's presence with a guilty conscience. We want to run into our Father's waiting throne room, where we can pour out our hearts. "Lord, You know what I'm facing. You know what I am. You know my failure yesterday in my mind and in my heart. Oh, Lord, help me to mortify that sin. Lord Jesus, by Thy mighty Spirit, take the sword of Thy Spirit. Help me to mortify this that I know that dishonors You." And He hears those prayers. Lord, I thank Thee for what Thou hast granted me today. I thank Thee for the life that Thou hast given me in Christ. I thank Thee for the congregation that Thou hast made me a part of. I know there are people there that are praying for me. I thank Thee, O righteous Father, for the mercy that Thou hast showered upon me. I ate today. I have clothes on today. I worked with a roof over my head, or I at least worked. Talk to your God. And the more you go, the more you will go. While we should pray, while we must pray, our Father wants us to desire His presence and His communication. This is not the gun on your head. It is the glorious throne room of grace where God says, come. Come and pray. The blood of my Son has opened the door. Come and lift up your voices to me. It doesn't have to be pretty. It doesn't have to be flat. You don't have to pray like the Puritans. Pray. Pray. Give thanks. Pray for the lost. Pray for your congregation. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray like the Scriptures teach us to pray. Pray for your nation. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins to your God. Pour them out to Him. See your sins finished in the blood of Christ. And pray for His Spirit to walk according to His Word. Notice in the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord did not say, if thou prayest, but when thou prayest. Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. So, brethren, Christ lived a life in prayer. We see it everywhere in the New Testament. I give you these last thoughts as I'm finishing. And it's this. A prayer life doesn't just happen. It's not just going to waft in on you. Don't sit in your living room and just expect it to drop on you. It is something that must be cultivated. But here's the good news. God gives you His Spirit, His Word, and His church so that you can cultivate it. He gives you everything infinitely necessary to come to Him in joyful prayer. First, you have to know what real prayer is. And I think it's legitimate for us to go on our knees and say exactly what the disciples said. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, just teach me to pray. I've had people come and say, how do I pray? I said, go get before God and plead with Him to teach you. Go and read David's prayers. Read David's prayers. Read the Psalms. There's times when he says, blessed be the Lord God now and forevermore. And then there's times when he just says, help, my sins are ever before me. That's all part of it. And there's always the precious intercession of Christ. Learn what real prayer is. Learn it from the Scriptures. And then you need the right motivation. It's not guilt. It's not guilt. The real motivation is simply love for Christ. That's it. Love for Christ. If it's not there, say, Lord, help my loveless heart. Help my loveless heart. Help my cold heart. Help my stony heart. And help me to pray. I want to commune with You. Well, lastly, properly motivated, you're going to have to set a time. The powers of darkness and your own backwards flesh will fight you all day, every day, any day from praying. And you'll come up with reasons and excuses, and you'll even have some that really convince you. You know, and you know that some of your excuses are pitiful. That's why when one of your elders says, how's your prayer life? Oh, it's not what it ought to be. Well, of course not. But it could be better. Because we love Christ. Well, where does that love come from then? Look at Him. and look at His eternal love for you. That is the only way it works. It's as simple as it can be. Take this book and look at the love of Christ. See Him hanging on the tree. See Him crying out in delirium, "Why have you forsaken me?" Why is He crying? Why is that man crying out? Because he's dying for my sins. And as He rises again to everlasting life, He goes before me. He ascends up into glory. He's seated at the Father's right hand. He is there ruling in glory and majesty. He's the very centerpiece of heaven. The angels are crying out His praise. The saints of God are magnifying Him. And yet, somehow, seated at His Father's right hand, He hears every one of His children as if we were the only ones coming to pray. Look at His love for you. Know that His thoughts toward you are good. Know that His purpose is to make you like Himself. And He lived a life in prayer. Go to Him. He will teach you. Amen. Father, I pray with all of my heart now. It's been a good day, because it's the day Thou didst ordain. Whatever happened to us today, pluses, minuses, losses, gains, it's all within Thy wise purpose. But I do pray that Thy people have prayed. And Lord, from this day, I pray that we will grow in our prayer, because it's our heart's desire. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's go in the name.